Hey folks, how many of you know somebody within your family, whether it's a close immediate family, I mean it could be a aunt, uncle, cousin, brother, sister, mother, father, that doesn't know the Lord? If you're like most, you know somebody in your family that does not know or follow the Lord. And sometimes that puts you in a meticulous situation. I can't tell you over the years how many folks have come to me and they've said, well, you know what, I have a father or a mother or a brother or sister or a cousin or somebody that I know that I love, that I'm very close to, but they don't know the Lord, and it's tough for me to be able to share God's love with them. Well, if that's you, then I want you to stick around today because you're in luck. We're going to continue our look at the Exodus, but we're going to look today at where Jethro meets Jehovah. Let's just say it that way, where Jethro meets Jehovah. That's going to come out of Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to share a few verses there. So grab your Bible, come on back. I'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I am so glad that you have chosen to join us today. I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Exodus chapter 18. And so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to look at where Jethro meets Jehovah. Now, I started off by asking you the question, of how many of you had somebody in your family or somebody that you knew or that you were close to that was lost, that didn't know the Lord? Most people usually have a tough time. They'll come, they'll talk to me, and they'll say, well, I just don't know. I love them. I care about them. I don't want to see them spend an eternity in hell. But when they're part of the family, it just makes it more difficult for me to be able to share with them. Well, hopefully today, as we look at Jethro's encounter with his son-in-law, Moses, maybe this will give you some tips along the way. I hope it will. It's an incredible way to be able to share your faith with somebody else. Now, as we consider our passages today, one of the things that we need to understand is that life's greatest adventure is knowing God in a personal way. It's not just something that we do. You know, it's about a relationship. It's not about going to church, although going to church is important. It's about being able to grow that personal relationship that you have with a holy God and being able to know Him in a way that's personal, that's not just going through the motions or doing different things. But it's about knowing Him. It's about finding, and it's about doing God's will, because that's what we're basically put on this earth for. We're placed on this earth to be able to honor and glorify God and point people in His direction, particularly in the way of salvation. And there were some things that at this particular juncture in our scripture, there were some things that were missing from Moses' life. One of those was his wife and his children. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not meaning that he didn't have a wife and children. It meant that they weren't with him at that particular time and moment. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes as we get on into our scripture. But they weren't with him. Yeah, he was out there doing his thing as a shepherd and even past that. But his wife was not able to be with him along the way there. Now, pretty soon, we have that chance to see that interaction again when Moses not only sees his family, but his family is coming to be with him. Yeah, he had so much joy in being able to see his wife and to see his children. And then also, he had this opportunity to see his father-in-law, Jethro, okay? This is where we kind of pick up this particular story. So we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture today that come out of Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. So that's Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Verse 4, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Verse 6, now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro noticed for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat the bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, again, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity to be able to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Father, for those folks that we know of that need you, particularly those that are close to us. I pray that you will give us the strength and the courage and the plan in which to be able to share your good news of Jesus Christ with each and every one of them. And then, Lord, I pray that even as this is all planned out, that Lord, you would provide the conviction necessary in their hearts for them to be able to just give their heart over to you. And Lord, we'll be so careful to praise you for it as we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, as we pick up our story, we begin to see where essentially what had happened throughout this time. It was one of those situations where Zipporah, which is Moses' wife, actually had complained a little bit, and Moses, for all intent and purposes, had sent her and the children away because he had his hands full. You know, it wasn't that he wanted to send them away, but yet there were things that he had to do that required his full attention, and that was essentially leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. So in our text today, in verses 1 through 7, one of the things I want us to take a look at to start with was the public image of Moses. Now, you have to remember that Moses had fled from Egypt to Midian. Okay, remember, he was running because of the fact that he had killed an Egyptian. He felt like he was going to be found out and that he needed to pretty much get out of Dodge. So he had ran. And then when he got to Midian, he had married Zipporah. Okay, he was married, had some children, Gershom and Eliezer, and so they had two sons, and everything seemed like it was cooking along nicely. Now, you got to remember, Moses was out tending the sheep, out in the, I'll call it out in the woods, we'll call it out in the wilderness. In other words, he had a job as a shepherd. That was basically what he was doing. And then Moses gets called by God to return to Egypt. If you will remember back in our passages, that was when he had the encounter with God at the burning bush, and God said, you're going to be my man. You're going to be the one that I'm going to send back to deliver my people. Now, obviously, when you consider Moses and what all he'd gone through, and particularly the fact that he was basically telling God, you've got the wrong guy. Listen, I'm not really liked in Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh wants me dead because I had actually committed the act of murder. So if I go back, first of all, this is not a guy. Pharaoh's not going to be glad to see me, number one. Number two, he's really not going to want to listen to what I have to say. And then Moses went on with the excuses about the fact that he said, I don't speak well. Well, bottom line is that God had called Moses out for this particular mission, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. If you remember, with all of his excuses, and particularly the one where he said, I don't speak well, he said, well, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you, you tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell the people. So the bottom line is, I'm still going to be the one talking to you. You're still going to be the one that needs to be obedient to my word and my will, and I will send you the help that's needed along the way. Okay, so Moses is called to return to Egypt. And in the process of that, his wife Zipporah complained. So in all fairness, what happened was Moses sent her home. That was pretty much what he did. He sent her back to be with her father. It wasn't like they were separated or divorced. It was just that he knew he had a plan and that he needed to be about that plan. She wasn't happy about that. So what he did was he sent her back to, you know, to daddy, sent her and the boys back home. Okay. Now, as time progressed, word reached Zipporah that Moses had been successful. He had been successful in his journey. He had been successful in his mission. And I'm sure that probably made her proud. And what happens is that there was a public image that she was hearing about her husband Moses. Now, there's something I want each and every one of us to understand, tonight as we have gathered and we're around his word. Everybody has a public image. You have a public image. I have a public image. The bottom line is the world is watching. And if you are a believer, you are called to be separate from the world. You're not to look like the world looks. So if that's the case, then we look completely different than everybody else in the world. And the world sees that. The world is watching you. They're watching how you act and how you react and what you say and what you do. Because ironically enough, that even an unbeliever knows how a believer should act, how a believer should essentially behave themselves. And not only is the world watching, our families are watching us too. You know, one of the most humbling experiences that you can have as a father is to have a child that says, "I want to be just like you." Because, I mean, when you hear those kind of words, you're like, man, I don't know if you want to be just like me or not. I've heard songs written about this. I've heard personal testimonies of people who, weren't necessarily living in a way that would be pleasing not only to God, but also to their family. And yet their children saw that. Their children knew that. And here's some little boy who's looking up at his daddy saying, "I want to be just like you. I want to do the things that you are doing." And man, that, at times that has broken some hearts because, when daddy's sitting back going, man, you don't need to be doing this. You don't want to turn out like this. You don't want to be doing these activities and functions that I'm doing. Well, that should be a wake-up call for us to say, if we wouldn't want our children to do them, then we shouldn't be doing them either, because they are watching us. So Moses had a public image as well. Now, what God did for Moses, he did because Moses was faithful to him. Now, that's a key thing. That's a key lesson that we need to pull out of today's scripture, is that what God did for Moses, he did because Moses was faithful to him. Because of that, he made him a leader of his people, okay? Not only did he do that, he reunited his family with him once again. Now, as we consider Moses, we think about what his public image was, and at that particular time, it was pretty good, And this is after he had faced Pharaoh, after they had gone out of Egypt. So his name is spreading like crazy. And then down in verse 8, we see something that's very, very important about him. We see a personal witness that takes place. Now, what had happened, let me go ahead and just share with you once again verse 8. Because verse 8 says, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them," and them being, his children, Israel, "how God had delivered them from Egypt." So Moses told Jethro what God had done for him. Now, I can't tell you and speak enough about this, folks. When God calls us to be a witness, I've always shared it like this. A witness, if you even look at it as today in a court of law, if you are called to be a witness in a case, the only thing that you can testify to are the things that you saw, or the things that you personally heard, or the things that you personally experienced. You can't tell somebody else's story. You can't stand up in court and say, "Well, my Aunt Matilda told me that this is what happened," because all of a sudden you're going to hear an objection and you're going to hear the judge say, "That is hearsay." That's what that's called. It's called hearsay. In other words, you're testifying to what someone else said. You can't do that. You can't be, to be a witness, you have to testify to only the things that you have seen personally and that you have heard personally or that you have experienced personally. So if God calls us to be a witness, what does he expect us to tell people? Okay, real simple. I just gave it to you. The things that he has done for us personally, the things we have seen, the things we have heard, the things we have experienced in our own life. That is what God wants us to share. That is our witness. So, yeah, Moses tells his father-in-law, Jethro, what God had done not only for him, but also for all of Israel, how God had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, how God, you know, when they got out there in the wood, and I can almost imagine what that conversation was like. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see God do some incredible things, it gets me excited. And I can only imagine that conversation that Moses was having with his father-in-law, and he's going, oh man, listen, what God did was so cool, man. He led us out, and he parted the Red Sea, and we walked through on dry ground, and when they tried to follow us, man, the waves came crashing in, and just took them completely out of this world. Well, then, as we progressed on, we were hungry, and we didn't have anything to eat. Man, you should have heard it. The people were complaining. It was something else. And I went to God, and I said, God, this is what's taking place, and this is what's going on. And man, let me tell you what God did. He supplied water from a rock. He supplied, you know, meat for all the people by the way of the quail. He provided bread for us through the manna. Oh, let me tell you about that manna. We would wake up every morning. Could you imagine the excitement that Moses must have had when he was telling this to his father-in-law Jethro? And I think that was probably one of the things that got Jethro's attention better and more so than anything else was the fact that Moses was really excited about this. So folks, let me ask you, how excited are you and I about Jesus? Are we excited enough that excitement is contagious? Are we excited enough about what God has done that other people want to experience that as well? So what you have is Moses' personal witness, how he's telling his father-in-law Jethro what God has done for them, what Moses has personally seen, what he has personally experienced. And we should tell others of God's blessing to us. We should never, ever get tired of telling of God's faithfulness. You know, and part of the reason I think that people do that is because they're telling an old story. They're telling about what God did for them way back when. And by the way, that's okay. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. But what I'm also saying is that as you follow the Lord, there should be new and rejuvenated stories that we can tell about what God is doing in and through our lives each and every day. It's interesting that I get to the opportunity to meet with pastors, and we have these things that we call cohorts, and we get times to be able to share with our brother pastors. And man, I tell you one thing, it is a joy-filled moment and opportunity when we're sitting there at maybe the lunch table and somebody says, well, hey, tell me about what God's doing in your life, or tell me what God's doing in your church. And man, you ought to hear these guys are like, oh, let me tell you what God did this past week. It's about what's going on. Are you walking with the Lord every day, or are you relying on some experience from years or decades ago? As you walk with the Lord, you should have new and exciting things to be able to share with people on a daily basis, because God is showing up in your life and He is taking care of you on a daily basis. We ought to be able to share God's blessing at every opportunity that we have. The family reunion. Now, like I said, I started off by talking about the fact that some of us have family, and I can't tell you the number of times that people have said, it is just so difficult for me to be able to share with family because they're family. Now, folks, I'll tell you that I think that they ought to be the easiest people to share with because they're family. Yeah, I've used this expression before. I said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Your family's got to love you. So, yeah, why not take that opportunity to share with them the best news that they will ever hear in their life? And we should use every opportunity that we have to be able to share what God has done in and through our lives and around our lives. You know, there's an old expression, it's not mine, but I love what was said one time before. It says, an ounce of testimony is worth a pound of argument. Now, there are going to be people who are not going to want to hear that. They're going to cut you off and say, well, you take that God and Jesus stuff and go somewhere else with it. But the bottom line is God's going to give us opportunities by which to be able to share our testimony, to be a witness, the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. Now, today, as we're looking at our text, what we're looking at is an opportunity that God gave Moses to be able to share with his father-in-law, who there was something very interesting about him as well. Before I move on to that, here's the question I want to ask you that determines a lot. And here's the question. When did you last tell anyone about God's goodness to you? When's the last time that you shared how good God had been to you in your life? To be able to brag on him, to be able to say, you know what, maybe you were in the pit of despair and God pulled you out of it. Maybe you were down to the last dime that you had and God came through in that situation. Do we tell people? Are we sharing that with people? And as we do that, are we sharing with excitement, realizing that it was at the hand of God that these things actually happened, that these things had taken place? So what we see is that Moses is telling all these things, probably with a little vim, vigor, and vitality to his father-in-law, Jethro. And then because of what he did, something took place. Something very interesting in verses 9 through 12 took place. What happened was that Jethro was moved by what God had done for Moses. I can almost see Jethro listening, just listening intently to every word, hanging on every word that Moses was saying to him. And he was maybe sitting there going, yeah, really? God did that? Wow, that's something, that's a miracle. That's something that man can't do. God really did this? So Moses is really allowing Jethro to see what God had done. And it's real to Moses. He knows his son-in-law. He knows what's real and he knows what's not. And that's another message for another day. But we've always got to be genuine in our walk with the Lord. You know, I promise you that if you're fake, everybody can see right through you. But if you're real, everybody will know that it truly is a blessing of God. And it's interesting that what Jethro says, as Moses tells him about this, when Jethro speaks, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Okay? Jethro at this particular point is now convinced. How do I know that? Because of what he said. Let me get down there, verses 9 and following again. It says in verse 9, "Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." Now, this is what he said down in verse 10. "And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord." Now, for you and I, we might not think that's that big of a deal. But you have to understand a little bit about Jethro's background as well. So let me go back down here to verse 10. "And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And verse 11 is very critical. Get this. This is what he says. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." That is a key statement. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." He is convinced at that point. He knows of something that he should have known before. You see, you got to remember too that Jethro was a priest to false gods, not the God Almighty that we know and that we serve, not the God Almighty that led Israel out of Egypt, not the God Almighty that Moses was talking about, and he knew that. Jethro knew that as Moses was sharing that with him, but yet he is convinced, because of the witness of Moses, because of the testimony of Moses, now Jethro is convinced. Because what was it that he said? He said, "Now I know," meaning he didn't know before, okay? And Jethro is converted. At this point, Jethro becomes a believer. And in doing so, it says that he actually made a sacrifice unto the Lord. This was evidence of his faith. This was evidence of his following. That he's like, okay, God, you really are God. Now, once again, remember the time frame. This is in the Old Testament day. Jesus has not arisen on the scene yet. So, therefore, salvation in the days of the Old Testament, you'll hear verbiage that says, "and it was counted as righteousness unto them." See, in other words, Jethro believed in what God would later on do through Jesus Christ. He said, "I believe that." And that counted as what you and I would talk about today as his salvation. In other words, he truly believed that God was who he says he was, that he would do what he says he's going to do, and that he would deliver him and provide a place of eternal salvation for him. Okay? So Jethro's converted. He does what you did in the days of the Old Testament. He sacrificed. Again, this was evidence of his faith. What evidence of your faith is out there today? When somebody would look at you, would there be enough evidence? I like what was said many, many years ago, and it was something that I did as a a youth function with the teenagers one time when I was a youth pastor. And I basically had asked that question, is there enough evidence against you that you would be convicted of being a believer in Jesus Christ? And I actually did like a mock court trial, and I used information that I knew about my youth that showed them exhibiting godly character, that showed them acting in a godly way and in a godly fashion. But I asked that question to you today. Is there, would there be enough evidence that if the world looked at you, they could convict you of being a Christian person? What evidence is there to show forth? Well, let the Holy Spirit convict your heart in that regard, okay? See, Jethro, in his life, had been a priest of a false god. And this conversation that he was having with his son-in-law convinced him that the one true God Almighty was really true. So Jethro went from being a priest of a false god to being a born-again believer. I can't say through Christ, because Christ wasn't there yet, but yet Christ would provide his salvation later on. But in other words, he had set his eternal destination. He believed in God and what God would do through Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he was changed. And from that very moment, evidence became clear of what he would do as a follower of God Almighty. And he provided a sacrifice. He went, he worshiped. Okay. And so why do I say that? I want you to understand something. And I want you to hear me out. For those of you today who are sitting back saying, I have a family member that's lost, I love them, it's just hard to talk to them. Or some of you may look at that family member and say, well, geez, man, they just seem like they're too far gone. They're not. Please, please never conclude that anyone is unreachable. They're not. It's going to be in God's time. It's going to be in God's timing. And God, I will promise you, is wanting to use you to be that witness so that, that those loved ones that you know can hear about what God has done in their own personal life and how you believe in it. Yet, family members are going to respect you. Some of you go, well, you don't know my family members. Well, eventually they're going to respect what you say and what you do. They may not like it. They may not agree with it, but they'll respect it. But I will tell you this, there will come a moment in time when God Almighty and the Holy Spirit will use your words, those words that you told them, what you shared through your witness and your testimony and all those things will resonate in their heart, will resonate in their mind, because God will bring them back up. So please, please, please never conclude that anyone is unreachable, particularly those ones that are in your family that you know, maybe you know for a fact are lost. Maybe you think that they are. Maybe you sit back and look at it and say, well, with their lifestyle and the things that they do, there's no way. Yes, there is a way. Please never conclude that anyone is unreachable, because our Father tells us, I would that none should perish. So as we consider the passages that we've looked at today in our Bible study, there's an old song that we sing in church. It's called, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Many of you have probably heard or sang that song many, many times in your life. But I want to ask that to you as a question, not a song title today. Will your family circle be unbroken when the time comes that the Lord calls his children out, when the time comes that he calls us maybe through death's door, whatever it may be? Will your family circle be unbroken, or will everybody in your family be together around the throne of Jesus Christ up in heaven? You know what? If you cannot answer that question by saying, yes, my family circle is not going to be unbroken. It's going to be broken. It's shattered because of, and the Lord's already put the name and the face of that person across your heart. My question is going to be, what are you going to do about it? We're not asking you to go get a theological degree or anything. I'm just asking you to tell those loved ones the things that God has done in your life, the way he showed up in those critical moments, because God's placed you there specifically for that. And he will use those words to convict that heart of that loved one and that family member that may be lost. The conviction is up to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's good at what he does. We just need to be faithful to tell the story, okay? What members of your family still need Jesus Christ? He's put them on your mind right now. Now the question is, what will you do about those names and faces that the Lord has put on your heart? I know that probably even as you think about that, Satan is probably entering into your mind and saying, oh man, you just need to give up on them because there's not a chance, there's not a prayer. That's the most ungodly heathen person on the face of this earth. That's what Satan will tell you. But I will make you this promise. God cares whether or not they spend eternity in hell or whether they spend eternity in heaven with him. And for you and I, please don't listen to Satan. Never ever give up on any of those family members, regardless of what you might be thinking in your head as seeds were planted by Satan to say they're either not worth it or there's no way that they'll ever come to the Lord. You just be faithful. Remember what happened when Moses was faithful, what took place? Israel was delivered and he was reunited with his family. What God will do some incredible things in your life as you follow him in faithfulness as well. Remember Jethro. Remember and expect those to come to Christ. You know, you can't go back saying, well, I'm just going to do this and maybe it'll work. No, go with an expectancy. Go saying, you know what, I'm going to tell my story this this year at Christmas. Around the Christmas table or around the Christmas tree, I'm going to tell Uncle Harvey about Jesus and what Jesus has done in my heart and what Jesus has done in my life. And you know what, that's all you can do. You be faithful to that. And I will promise you that God will take it and God will use it for his honor and for his glory. Will that family circle be unbroken? The question is, maybe you might be saying, yes, it will. Well, it's up to you. It's up to me. Will we be able to rise to the occasion to be able to share God's love? Let me tell you what we're going to be looking at next week, and then I'm going to have a word of prayer with you as we consider the scriptures that we'll be looking at. Next, the reading for this week is Exodus chapter 18. We're going to stay in there. I want you to, once again, go back through, study Exodus chapter 18, and next week we're going to continue our look at the Exodus with Jethro's plan as read from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. Yeah, it's really interesting what you see because all of a sudden Jethro goes from being a pagan non-believer to being a believer that's walking with the Lord, and he's going to give Moses a little bit of advice. In fact, as funny as that may sound, it was good sound advice. So look at that in chapter 18. Let me have a word of prayer with you as you continue your week along. Father, I come to you now. I pray that you will help us to understand those that are in our midst, those that we know, those that we love. Father, particularly those that we know don't have a relationship with you, or maybe, Lord, even those that we're not sure about. I pray that you will put the conviction in our heart to be able to sit down and just simply do the easy thing that we can do by telling what we've seen you do in our lives and what we've heard you do in our lives. Lord, the things that we have experienced, let us share those with those lost loved ones that we have. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict their heart, that they would want what we have, and that is your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray you'll give us the courage to be able to point them, not only point them in your direction, but to lead them straight to you. Lord, use us. You've told us from the beginning of time, you still use your people to accomplish your will. Lord, may we truly be instruments in your hand, and especially with our families, that someday when we gather around the throne in heaven, our family circle will not be broken. So, Lord, bless us. Give us wisdom. Give us direction as only you can. Give us a great week. Send us to those people who need to hear our story, and give us the courage to tell it, as though we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, I want to thank you again for taking the time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We would love to have you visit with us if you happen to be in the area. We are located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. That's just a little bit north of the Greensboro area. And if you happen to be in our area, come on by. Our services take place on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. Come on in. We'd love to welcome you in and help us as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Bring somebody with you. We would love to have you. Again, Sundays, 10:45 is our service time. We have some other activities that we do essentially throughout the week, but we'll let you know about those as you take that occasion to be with us. Or you can look at our website. That'll tell you a little bit more about us. The website's listed on your screen. It's www.oakridgecbc.org. and that'll tell you a little bit about who we are. But until then, I pray I'll see you on Sunday. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.